In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. 2 days ago, on the first Sunday of Advent, we heard the Word of God, the Epistle, Romans chapter 13, quote, "It is now the hour for us to rise from sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Close quote. Note that at the very beginning of Advent, the grand work of salvation is being proclaimed. That is, the salvation of souls. This is why the Word was made flesh and came to dwell among us. This is why the Holy Ghost descended upon the apostles. And this is why the Holy Catholic Church was established, for the salvation of souls. And this is the teaching that we hear from Pope Leo XIII in his encyclical letter on the Holy Ghost, Divinum Illud Munus, dated May the 9th, 1897. Quote, "That divine office which Jesus Christ received from his Father for the welfare of mankind had for its final object to put men in possession of the eternal life of glory. According to his inscrutable counsels, Christ did not will to entirely complete and finish this office himself on earth, but as he had received it from the Father, so he transmitted it for its completion to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost would complete the work which Christ himself had begun in his mortal life." Close quote. And what is this great work? This great work that Christ himself began in his mortal life, and that the Holy Ghost, through the Holy Catholic Church, will bring to its completion, the work of saving souls. This is the divine office which Jesus Christ received from his Father, the work of saving souls. Recall the words from this past Sunday's epistle. Quote, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Well, the business, so to speak, of our Savior Jesus Christ is saving souls. And so, if we are to put on our Lord Jesus Christ, one of the ways to interpret this is that his business must become our business. We too must be about the work of saving souls. The care of our soul is the most necessary duty of our life. All other cares which take up our attention have reference to the perishable things of this earthly life. Can you name a care or duty as pressing and important as that of your eternal salvation? And there's a lot of work for each one of us in this area in terms of true conversion. Because just think of all the attention and care that we place on our bodies. Food, nutrition, clothing, shelter, exercise, medicine, and medical treatment. And yet our bodies will return to dust. Is there a greater necessity than to care for our immortal souls? Yesterday's saint, Saint Francis Xavier, said that the only good to be obtained in this world is salvation, and the only evil to be dreaded, damnation. Advent is a time to seriously think about this, to seriously reflect on this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the Holy Gospel, which is the same Gospel that we heard this past Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, Jesus Christ speaks about the end times. And he says that there will be a sign in the heavens, quote, the Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and majesty, close quote. Luke 21, 27. We begin Advent and the liturgical year by looking ahead to the awesome day which will decide our fate for all eternity, when Christ will return and he will appear upon the earth the second time, this time to judge the living and the dead. This is coming. This will take place. Keep in mind the three themes that I mentioned this past Sunday, because all of them have much to do with the last day, the day of the great judgment. One, Jesus. Two, the salvation of souls. And three, eternity. This evening, I'll say just a few words about eternity. That which will be decreed on the last day, on the day of the great judgment, this will be for all eternity. Everything that is happening now, everything that we experience now, everything that we go through now, it's passing. What our Savior and King and Judge, Jesus Christ, will decree on that day, that will be for all eternity. Saint Augustine designated the thought of eternity as the great thought. Think about this. There's nothing greater that we can think about. There's nothing more beneficial that we can put our mind to work on than to think about eternity. This is the great thought. Saint Alphonsus says that this was the thought that induced so many solitaries to retire into deserts, so many religious, even kings and queens, to shut themselves up in cloisters, and so many martyrs to sacrifice their lives in the midst of torments in order to acquire a happy eternity in heaven and to avoid a miserable eternity in hell. The thought of eternity. Truly reflecting on this great thought. On that which is coming. On that which will, in a sense, become a reality at the day of the great judgment. This evening I encourage you to reflect on the following truths. One, we were not made for this world. Two, we do not know how long we will be here on earth. Three, we are complete fools if we live for this world. And four, we need to be getting ready for eternity. Eternity. Every single part of our day should be related to God and gaining merit for eternity. Saint Therese Cadur was a French nun. She lived in the 19th century from 1805 to 1885. She was co-founder of the Sisters of the Cenacle. And she said, quote, this is the business of our life. By labor and toil, prayer and sacrifice, to increase the grace in our soul, close quote. That is, to prepare for eternity. When you're living in a state of grace, and when you're doing everything necessary to increase grace in your soul, you're preparing for eternity, you're living for eternity. And take special note of what Sister Therese Cadur, how she describes working out our salvation. She says, by labor and toil, working out our salvation and preparing for eternity. She mentions labor and toil, prayer and sacrifice. This is what the epistle, also from the first Sunday of Advent, is referring to. Romans 13:11. Quote, "It is now the hour for us to rise from sleep." Close quote. We are to rise from sleep. We are to labor, toil, pray, and make sacrifice, preparing for eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Continue to keep in mind the great truth about Jesus presented to us in Sunday's Holy Gospel. Quote, "The Son of Man coming in a cloud with great power and majesty." Close quote. Luke 21:27. He is coming to judge. This season of Advent calls us to look forward to the coming of Jesus, our King and our Judge, to look forward to our last end. Ecclesiasticus 7:40, quote, "In all thy works, remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin." Close quote. Today is the feast of Saint Nicholas, Bishop and Confessor. Saint Nicholas was born in the year of our Lord 270 in the village of Patara in the region of Lycia in Asia Minor, present-day southern Turkey. He was the only son of pious parents, Theophanes and Nonna, who had vowed to dedicate him to God. Saint Nicholas is one of the greatest miracle workers in the history of the church, and miracles began to take place from the very day of his birth. His mother Nonna, after giving birth, was immediately healed from illness. The newborn infant, while still in the baptismal font, stood on his feet for 3 hours without support from anyone, thereby honoring the Most Holy Trinity. And from his infancy, Nicholas began a life of fasting. On Wednesdays and Fridays, he would not accept milk from his mother until after his parents had finished their evening prayers. Saint Nicholas later became the bishop of the ancient Greek city of Myra on the southern coast of present-day Turkey. He died on December the 6th in the year of our Lord 343. The following are 3 miracles from his miracle-filled life. Number 1. One day some sailors, threatened by a violent storm at sea, shed tears and prayed as follows. "Nicholas, servant of God, if what we have heard about you is true, let us experience your help now." At once there appeared before them a figure resembling the saint who said to them, "You called me, here I am." And he began to assist them with the sails and ropes and other rigging of the ship, and the storm died down immediately. The sailors eventually came to the church where Nicholas was and recognized him instantly, although they had never seen him in the flesh. They thanked him then for their deliverance, but he told them to thank God, since their rescue was due not to his merits, but only to God's mercy and their own faith. Number 2, Myra experienced famine in 311 to 312 AD and again in 333 AD. Crops had failed and people were hungry. Bishop Nicholas learned that ships bound for Alexandria with cargoes of wheat had anchored in the harbor. The holy man implored the sailors to take a measure of grain from each ship so that the people would have food. The sailors said no, as the wheat was measured, and every bit must be delivered. Nicholas replied, Do this, and I promise in the truth of God that it shall not be lessened or diminished when you get to your destination. So the sailors took a measure from each ship and continued on their way to Alexandria. When the wheat was unloaded, the full amount was accounted for, and the tale told. All the emperor's ministers worshipped and praised God with thanksgiving for his servant Nicholas. Throughout the famine, people came to Bishop Nicholas for wheat. He gave it to all who had need, and the grain lasted for 2 years, with enough remaining to plant new crops. And number three, in the year of our Lord, 325, Emperor Constantine called the Council of Nicaea, which was the first ecumenical council ever held. More than 300 bishops from all over the Christian world came to debate the divine nature of God the Son and his relationship to God the Father. The priest Arius from Egypt was teaching that Jesus was not equal to God the Father. This was the Arian heresy which shook Christianity to its very foundations. At the Council of Nicaea, St. Nicholas, on fire with zeal for God, assailed the heretic Arius with his words and also struck him on the face. For such a breach of decorum, Nicholas was brought before Constantine, who stripped him of his office and had him thrown into prison. During the night, however, Jesus, with his mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, appeared to Nicholas. Jesus bringing the book of the Gospels and Mary, the bishop's stole, which had been taken from him. Several of the Holy Fathers of the Council had the same vision, so they agreed that the audacity of the saint was pleasing to God, and they reinstated Nicholas to the office of bishop. Today, St. Nicholas is venerated as a great wonder worker in the East. And in the West, he is the patron saint of a great variety of persons. Children, sailors, bankers, pawnbrokers, orphans, laborers, travelers, merchants, judges, paupers, marriageable maidens, students, victims of judicial mistakes, captives, perfumers, even thieves and murderers. He is known as the friend and protector of all in trouble or need. St. Nicholas is the patron of Russia, Greece, Apulia in Italy, Sicily, and Lorraine, France. During the Middle Ages, he became the patron saint of many cities in Germany, Austria, Switzerland, Italy, Russia, Belgium, and the Netherlands. Following his baptism in 987 AD, the Grand Prince Vladimir I brought devotion to St. Nicholas to his homeland of Russia, specifically Kiev, where Nicholas became the most beloved saint. As the patron saint of sailors, St. Nicholas chapels were built in many seaports. St. Nicholas was so widely revered that thousands of churches were named for him, including 300 in Belgium, 34 in Rome, 23 in the Netherlands, and more than 400 in England. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.